I will praise him. And that pity-pat clap tells me that you don't understand what that song means. We're in a worship service. We're here because God's been good to us. We're here not because we did all of the right things in life. There are some T's we ain't crossed. And there are some I's we have not dotted. There are some lies we done told. But yet, by the grace of God, we're in the house today. Somebody ought to praise him. Just because he's God. He's God all by himself. He don't need nobody else. Matter of fact, Jesus said, if you don't praise him, the rock's gonna cry out. And I got news for you. Rock can't tell my story. We've got to praise him. We've got to lift him up. Because he's worthy of our praise. Oh, bless his name today. We're coming to you this morning. I pray that everyone has a handout with them. Let me read the scripture for your hearing. Our scripture this morning is found in the Gospel of Mark, the 10th chapter, verses 35 through 45. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant that we may sit one on your right hand and one on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right hand or my left, this is not mine to give, but is for those whom it has been prepared." Hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be the first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let us pray. God, we come this morning with thankful hearts. We come knowing that without you, we would be nothing. Coming knowing that you have blessed us from Sunday to Sunday. You've given us mercy morning by morning. And so, Lord, we're in your house today to praise you, to lift you up, to hear a word from you. And now, Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Lord, thank you for being my strength, and thank you for being my redeemer. In the strong name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. It was February 1992. Musicians, choir members had started to gather at the Good Hope Missionary Baptist Church. The members and other guests had started to gather in the late evening to celebrate a musical. And on that evening, there was a song that was recorded that went on to be a blessing locally, nationally, and internationally. A part of that recording, no one knew what God was going to do with this song. And as they gathered and they sung other songs, but this one particular song is the one that many had not heard before, but they heard it on this night. The composer of that Song was the minister of music for the Good Hope Church at that time. And as he composed that song, it was an inspiration of a time that he saw the St. Agnes Baptist Church marching drill team, that they were stepping. And back then, that was a big thing. And as they stepped, the Lord gave him the words of this song. And he began to write them down. And according to him, he had these words that same day. God had given them to him. You may be familiar with this song. You probably heard it somewhere. Order my steps in your word, dear Lord. Lead me, guide me every day. Send your anointing, Father, I pray. Order my steps in your word. Please order my steps in your word. That song was a song that has been awarded many awards, sung over and over again by different groups, but it has made itself to the African-American hymnal to where it is celebrated as one of the favorites of gospel. But more than that, it is a song of a prayer. God, this writer was asking God to order his steps. And as you and I begin this journey on discipleship journey, you and I need to understand that the journey is physical. It requires us to do some work. It requires us to do some stepping, if you will. And so when I thought of that, I said, well, how do we handle this journey? So glad that you asked. Our text today gives us three imperatives to help us and to encourage us on our discipleship journey. Jesus has a dialogue, a teaching moment with his disciples while they traveled by feet from town to town. And so while you pray with me and while you pray for me, I want to share these three imperatives that we need for the journey, and I want to talk from this thought. Let God order your steps. Let God order your steps. This gospel written by John Mark is written to Gentiles. The intention of the gospel is to prove to them that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man that would come to serve, to suffer, die, and rise again. Mark is the one that went on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. It is believed that he is a very close friend to Peter, because in this gospel you see some Peter's influence, if you will. This gospel is the shortest of all of the other three. They include a genealogy of Jesus, but in Mark's, he did not include that. And because of that, he focused on the miracles, and he focused on what Jesus did instead of what he said. This gospel is using words over 40 times, like immediately or then. And Mark gives the idea that this gospel is moving fast. It has a tempo to it that it tells you and I that he was recording that Jesus was letting us know that he was on the earth, but he had something to do. He didn't have time to wait around. He had a purpose. And Mark has kind of given us that impression that this gospel moves. You don't find Jesus just hanging out. You find him on the go. And so as he called this band of 12 men, he called them and immediately said to them, let's go. And so when you read this gospel, it has that temperament of go, go, go. Now on their way to Jerusalem, they are going up and down hills. They are marching, as one of the psalmists say, up to Zion. And so these band of disciples are learning some things about Jesus. And as they learn it, one of the things that Jesus would tell them in where we are in the text, he had told them of his predicting his death, and he had mentioned this to them three times. But when we get to chapter 10, verse 35, it's as if they ignored what he said. And they really clearly tell you and I that they had their own agenda. And here on this journey, they had been able, and they've been the disciples, to witness things that you and I have not. They witnessed Jesus healing people. They witnessed him delivering people from demons. They witnessed him changing lives. They witnessed the power of God. And yet, they had their own agenda. And why do we know that they had their own agenda? Well, in verse 35, we see what was going on. It says, James and John, the sons of thunder, they went to Jesus. And they didn't really, according to the text, didn't have kind of a private discussion over in the corner. No, they were just like, look, hey, Jesus, look here, man. We can talk to you. You know, we want you to put us on the right and the left in glory. And Jesus looked at him and said, you don't know what you just asked for. And so as they asked and they responded, and Jesus said, you can't handle the cup and the baptism. You can't handle that. And they said, yes, we can. We able. And Jesus said, well, yeah, you're right. You're going to have to handle it. And as the scriptures tell us, the 12 disciples all suffered deaths or something traumatic in their lives for following Jesus. So he was correct. But what they were asking for, Jesus told them, I can't assign you on the left or the right. It's already been prepared. That's God's business. But here in this text, they had spent time with him and saw some things, but yet that didn't matter. They still wanted power. They still had ambitions that did not align with God. They had their own agenda, and I just got news for you. There's only one agenda, and that's God's agenda. And so they had theirs, and they were trying to proceed in their agenda. And what is interesting is that in chapter 9, Jesus had overheard them having discussions about, I'm the greatest, no, I'm the greatest, you the greatest, no. Okay, I'm going to be in charge, you're going to be second one in charge. You know, we just how we're going to work it out. And they started arguing. And now the sons of thunder show up in their arrogance and say to Jesus, look here, take care of us. They're on the journey, but yet they're clueless. They're on the journey, but yet they don't get it. And while you're on this journey, if you're going to let God order your steps, you must avoid a self-centered life. Here they're self-centered. They're trying to get their own thing. They're trying to work around the other guys that are in the loop, and they're trying to get their own set up. You know, that corner office with the secretaries and everything. They want to be the boss. They don't want to pay the cost to be the boss, but they want to be the boss. You know somebody like that. The minute they came in, they thought they was all that and a piece of chicken. You've seen them. You work with them. And God rest your soul, you probably got somebody in the family. So you know what it looks like. And you know what it sounds like. This ambition, this desire to be the boss. They were living self-centered lives. They were living lives that was focused on them. Self-centered living really creates fear. It creates you living a worldly view. You get caught up into materialism when you're living self-centered. Self-centered living does not fit discipleship. It's a misfit. And so when you're living self-centered, you start acting like you control things. And you don't control anything. And what they believed, the sons of thunder, is that they could control Jesus. And he reminded them that they could not control him. And when we look at what they were doing, it has all of the recognition of being self. Now, has nothing to do with self-care. Y'all go ahead on and do self-care. It ain't got nothing to do with that. Go do your nails and all that stuff. Go get your hair cut, get your hair done, all that. That's self-care. Getting away from toxic people, that's self-care. Getting away from cray-cray, that's self-care. You getting away from stuff. But self-centered living, you running away from something. You running away from God. You need to run to God. And so when you look at this text and you look at the boldness of James and John, that's why they were called the sons of thunder. They were bold. And they asked this question. And the ultimate authority didn't really come from Jesus. And so really they was asking the wrong person. But yet their ambition blinded them. Now you might know some folk, but you better be careful you ain't one of them that you know. You better be careful that you're not living a self-centered life. A self-centered life focuses on the ways of the world, not the ways of Christ. It means you're blinded by your ambition. Now, when they went to ask this of Jesus, they were blinded by ambition. Clueless. Jesus had spent time with all 12 of them, but yet there's two of them bold enough to say, we don't understand, because we want what you got. So on our journey, we must be careful that we're not living the life of self-centeredness. This life will blind us to doing God's will. The Bible speaks to that ambition in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others. Paul took it up in Romans 12 and 3 and says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you that you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. The sons of thunder was a part of 12. They all were called to follow. They all were apprentices of Jesus. There was no ranking in the group, but yet, because of selfish ambition, two of them decided that they would make their move and do what nobody else was doing. God shows up there, and Jesus rebukes them as they ask this question, living a self-centered life. And you and I, as we travel on this journey, we need to remember that it's not about us, it's about him. And because of that, we need to make sure that what we do on the journey honors God. We had one of our members here years ago, her name was Sister Burdell Lewis. She took care of the property. She did make sure everything was clean and so forth. We were talking one day about a member that had been blessed to be in a position of leadership. So I was letting her know, yeah, Sister Burdell so-and-so got promoted and all that. I said, they now the HMIC. And she looked at me and laughed and said, yeah, he's probably the WMIC, the wrong man in charge. When you live a self-centered life, you're the wrong person in charge. You need to live your life for God. And if you're on this journey, your journey has to focus on what God wants you to do. So if you are going to let God order your steps, you must avoid a self-centered life. Additionally, if you're going to let God order your steps, you must center your life on God. Verses 42 through 44 gives us the idea of what that means, because this is a time that Jesus took time. It was a teaching moment. They had come to him to ask this question, and so Jesus seized the moment to give them what life with him ought to look like. They were sitting, and he says, now you know what the other folk do, the unrighteous folk do, but that's not with you. And so he essentially is telling them that your life ought to be different. Your life ought to be a life that communes with God. You ought to have the life that avoids the standards of unrighteousness. You ought to be living by God's standards. And in this moment, We reminded that just in chapter 9, he gave an image of what he needed them to do. He says, your life ought to be like a child. You ought to have a childlike behavior when it comes to discipleship. In chapter 9, verse 35 through 37, and 36, he says, he put a child among them, taking a child into his arms. He said to them, anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me welcomes not only me, but also my Father who sent me. Children. He used children. What do we know about children? What, they're clingy. They're trusting. They need attention. They're dependent. That's what they do, even when they get grown. But that's what they do. Children. And so he used this moment to get the disciples to understand what it means to have a life centered around God. There is no other way. And so what he's getting them to see is that idea of centering around God means that you must serve. And when you must serve, that ought to be where you focus at. I like what Dr. Martin Luther King said about serving. He says, you don't need a college degree to serve. You don't need to make your subject and verb agree to serve. All you need is a heart of love and a soul generated by love. Being a servant says that's the person that's really working to please someone else or be a service to someone else. John MacArthur, in his book, Slave, he says, true Christianity is not about adding Jesus to my life. Instead, it is about devoting myself completely to him, submitting wholly to his will, and seeking to please him above all else. God-centered living. Philippians 2:13 tells us, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. God-centered living. Here, when you look at these disciples, they're clueless. They're ambitious. They would have arguments, petty arguments. They'd have arguments about issues that do not matter. And Jesus would give them value. He had a plan for them. He had a plan that they would go and change the world. But they couldn't see the plan because they was caught up in what they wanted to do. And so when you are walking on this journey, here in Colossians 3:16 and 17, it gives you a picture of what the journey ought to look like. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father, to God and the Father through him. God-centered life. Give thanks. Focus on God. Jesus wants to make sure that these disciples understand that the behavior that they need to have. This journey required that they trust him. This journey required that they depend on him. And this childlike behavior was what he needed them to see. My 1-year-old grandson is starting to walk. Now he ain't running. He's trying to walk. And you know what that walk looked like. My mama would call that the whiskey walk. But from one side of the room to the other, he'd walk from mama to daddy. He'd get there, and when he'd get to daddy, he put his hands up. Now, daddy didn't give him his whole hand. He just gave one finger. All he needed was one finger so he could turn around and go back to mama. The only people he trusted are the people that was at the center of his life, mama and daddy. God is telling you and I that he needs to be the center, and we can trust him with what we're doing on this discipleship journey. Yeah, while we walk, we're going to stumble. While we walk, we're going to fall. While we walk, somebody going to make us mad. While we walk, somebody going to lie to us. While we walk, we're going to start discipling and they're going to bail out on us. Yes, all that's going to happen. But we got to trust him. We got to trust that what he's going to do in their lives is more than you can do, but you got to walk with him. You got to be on his side. And all he was trying to get the disciples to see is just trust me. I'm not going to lead you astray. I just need you to trust me like the child trusts his daddy and his mama. A God-centered life means you trust him and you give all you can to him. A God-centered life is really a God-dependent life. And for this journey, we need to depend on God. Because when we depend on him, he will take you through. He has shown what he can do. And all it is you and I have to depend on him and trust him. And I got news for you. He will order your steps in the word. God will take care of you. The Bible tells us that God wants us to believe in his son. And that when we believe in him, we are pleased. And then when we believe in him, we need to act like his son. Mirror his ways. Follow his words. And then that last imperative there, that you're going to let God order your steps. You must follow the example set by Jesus. In verse 45, it says, "But even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Serve meaning being the recipient. He didn't come to receive. And to serve being the giver. Jesus didn't come to receive. He came to give. Matter of fact, he gave his whole life for you and I. He gave it all. And so Jesus tells the disciples to follow him. And as he called them one by one, everybody was told, follow me. God puts an emphasis on what you and I are supposed to do, and we're supposed to follow him. We can't afford to be self-centered because that gets us off track. We follow him, we'll stay on track. And when you look at what God does for us in our lives, when he gives it all up, that text says, uses the word rather ransom, and a ransom is that you're giving in exchange, you're making a payment. Well, he paid his whole life for you and I. So he died on a cross for you and I. Sin wretched, you and I. Throwed off, you and I. Messed up from the flow up, you and I. That's who he died for. He died for the sinner. He gave it his all. A God-centered life tells us that we need to focus on him. 1 John 2:4-6. And it reads this way: whoever says, "I know him," but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. And whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Walk there, that text is telling us to conduct oneself properly. So if you know him. Now the writer of that was 1 John. The same James and John that went to him and said, "Look here. We want to be on the right and the left." So something happened between Mark 10 and 1 John. He started walking with the Lord. He let him be the center of his life. The Bible says that John is the one that wrote Revelation. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He wrote the Gospel of John. The disciple who Jesus loved. John was the one that said to all of us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God." John was the one that said that everybody that came to him, he gave a right to become the sons of God. John was the one that gave us the golden text of the Bible. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believed in him would have everlasting life. John, the one that went to him and said, look here, I want to write. John is the one that God used to touch the world. So while he was off gathered that time and on the wrong road, God straightened him up to where he could be an impact. Why you say all that, preacher? Well, if you ain't there yet, keep going. If you ain't there yet, keep doing it and making him the center of your life. You ain't got no idea what God's going to do for you, and God's going to go through you on this journey. But you hold on to him. Even if he got just one little finger, hold on to that finger of God. And God will take you where he needs to take you. God will show you what he wants you to do. God will. A professor would say that his students would come to him and ask him, you know, what's God's will for my life? And the professor would respond to him and he would say, you know, if you ask the wrong question, you're probably going to get the wrong answer. He say, that question, what is God's will for my life, is not the best question. The better question, what is God's will? And for you and I, a God-centered life tells us to ask, what is God's will? And if we walk in his will and in his way, he will take care of whatever needs to be taken care of. We ain't got to worry about fixing anything. We ain't got to worry about fixing the James and the Johns. We ain't got to worry about all of the cray-cray. We ain't got to worry about it. Follow God's will, and God will take care of all of the cray-cray. And look here, y'all. I don't know about y'all. There's enough cray-cray in the world right now that if you listen to it, you're going to go crazy yourself. So you better depend on God to fix it. I don't know what's going to happen on November the 5th, but I do know this. God is still the same. God is still here. God is going to be here today and November the 6th. The God we serve ain't sleep at the wheel. And so we as Christians and as on this discipleship journey, you and I got to make up our mind that God will be the center of our life and we will follow Jesus. Now, as we continue on this journey, we talk about the seven rhythms. One of the rhythms that I really enjoy is prayer, because prayer, can't nobody stop you. And you can pray all the time. You can pray getting up, going to sleep. You can pray. You can talk to the master. You can have a conversation that you ain't going to have with somebody else, with the master. You can have those kind of conversations in prayer. And one of the things you learn about prayer is that sometimes you need to shut up and let God talk back to you. And you can only do that when you're in prayer. So that rhythm of prayer is really not designed for God. It's designed for you. And what God wants you to do is to pray. And one of the things that I love about it is I can do it. I ain't got to worry about what anybody hearing I say, because it's between me and God. And every now and then, this prayer is this way, that prayer is this way. But every now and then, there's a prayer that all you do is just cry. There's a prayer sometimes that all you can do is say, Lord, have mercy. Lord, give me strength. Lord, help me day by day. And as I thought about that, and I thought about this song that Glenn Burley wrote, it's a song about prayer. It's a song that he lifted up using the words of the Bible. Order my steps in your word, dear Lord. Lead me, guide me every day. Send your anointing, Father, I pray. I want to walk worthy. I want to walk worthy, Jesus. My calling to fulfill. Please order my steps in your word. Simple prayer that you can sing A simple prayer that somebody else can sing. Now, Brother Taylor, I've been told I can't sing. I know that. And I've been told my best voice is tenor. 10 or 15 miles away. And then I can sing a solo, but you sing it so low, can't nobody hear you. That's all right. God didn't give it to me. I know what God gave me. So what I can do, get in my car, turn on my radio, sing whatever song I want to sing. I can sing the roof off. I can sing till the angels come down. God ain't gonna ask me what tune is that. He ain't gonna ask me about the A, B, the C, D flat, F flat, and all of that. No! When you're praising, you're praising with what you got. And here in this song, when I want to be reminded of prayer and what to ask for, I start humming this song in my car. All of my steps, dear Lord. In your word, lead me, guide me, bridle my tongue. Let my words edify. Let the words of my mouth be acceptable in thy sight. Take charge of my thoughts both day and night. Please, Lord, order my steps in your word. Lead me, guide me. Send your anointing, Father, I pray. Order my steps in your word, and I'll do your blessed will. The world is ever changing, but you are still the same. Order my steps, and I'll praise your name. Somebody ought to praise him, because he's worthy to be praised. If he orders your steps, and you know he's ordered your steps, oh, you don't know what that means. You started off to do wrong, but you couldn't get there. God turned you another way. He ordered your steps. You started out to go to school, and he figured out, no, you can't go to that one. You're going to go to this one. He ordered your steps. Yeah. He orders your steps in his word. And on this discipleship journey, God's got to order our steps. We don't know who we're going to touch. We can't run from nobody. We got to tell everybody about a Jesus that can save them. Let God order your steps in his word. Let him lead you. Let him guide you. Because in his word, there's freedom. In his word, there's joy. And in his word, there is peace. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for the journey. Thank you that it's all right on the journey. Thank you, I don't know what's going to happen, but I ain't worried about what's going to happen. I just want to be on the journey. And on the journey, I'm going to find out some things that I didn't know before. I'm going to find out that you're with me in the midnight hour. I'm going to find out that you're with me in the early day morning. I'm going to find out when I have a sick sister or a sick brother. I'm going to find out who you are. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Order my steps in your word. Lead me, dear Lord. Guide me along the way. May God bless you. May God keep you.